I think throughout our lives, throughout our week, we have many times to where we can stand for God, amen? And situations in people's lives, those that we know, people that we don't even know, but Lord brings our paths across them, are their family members at bad times. And so this past week in itself, as recently as the first part of the week, I was able to share for a funeral and some family members and held a service and whatnot. And things went well, as they do when you turn them over to God. Amen. And then, but there again, it's like a sudden time of someone losing their life unexpectedly. And how do you comfort them? How do you give them the words to bring them through? And all I could say is, you know, God is a good God. God is a loving God. My God that I know personally, because sometimes you don't know where people are at with their personal times with God. But I said, the God that I know personally from what I read in His Word, which is His Word, the Bible, which I read, tells me that He is a good, good God. I don't understand why these things happen on this side of heaven, the tragedies and things that take place. We could go into all kinds of things, why, what, if, this, that. But you've got to, if nothing else, share the comfort of God with them because of His love and grace and mercy. And so I found that at the beginning of the week doing that, and I found that just last night doing that with a family into regards to a untimely death of a loved one, and one of their other sons came through it okay, but the other died. And so I was called to the hospital for that for probably there about 2 hours in the ER. Comforted a family that didn't quite understand why and how did these things happen. And I said, all I can tell you is the God that I know, the God that I serve, is a good God. And He loves you and He helps us. And especially in these times of distress, in these times of hurt and pain and sorrow, a heavy heart is here in this exam room tonight because, you know, one son is living and the other one has just passed. And so, but I serve a good, good God, as we sang here today. And that's what helps me get through. I share that to share that with you to say that's what it takes for maybe you to get through things in your life. You've got to have a connection to God. And your faith cannot be shaken. Your knowledge of God cannot be removed or talked or discussed or taken away from you. You've got to stand strong by what my God that I know. I don't know the God that they know, but I know the God that I know, and that's the God that I want to share with them. That's the God that I want to put them in touch with. Amen? That's the God that I pray to, that, Lord, You bring comfort into this room. You bring help and strength, and take this heavy heart that is here today or this evening and help them work through these things. But you can take those situations on with God. It would wipe me out if I went in there on my own power and come away from it, you know? But you build yourselves up. I don't care if you're, you know, a pastor. I don't care if it's a chaplain for the police department that you go to these type of situations of deaths and things. You and where you're at, you keep yourself built up in the Word of God because you never know the hour nor the time that you're going to be called on to minister to someone that's going through a very hard time. And it's not to explain it away and make poo-hoo about it and, well, okay, you know, the heaven's got a new angel there and all this type of stuff. I'm never telling them that. I'm never, you know, it's good that this person died because now they're in all this and God called them home for this. I don't have an answer. I don't want to put words in my God's mouth to try to comfort them to say something that's right. That was one of the situations with this funeral in the beginning of the week. Not a religious person, so to speak, not attending church, but they wanted a pastor to do the funeral. So how do I do justice to God? All I can tell people is that God is a fair and just God, and He decides. Now, I know I can get into scriptures. You confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's no way into heaven except through Him. But what I want to do is I want to tell them the story of Jesus to those that are there so that they might be interested to find out. But I'm not going to go there to say, this person can very well be in hell. They could be even heaven. You know, the only time I can really do that is when I know that person personally and I know where they stood in their faith. But never go out there and give people false hopes. And that was the thing I was struggling with. It's like, I've got to share the message of Jesus in this service, but yet they don't want it to be a religious service. And that's understandable. I thought to myself, I don't want it to be a religious service. You know, I'm not religious. It's my relationship with my Lord and Savior. So I think if we walk our walk with a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we walk our walk with a relationship of God, because how do I have a relationship with God? I spend time with Him. I read His Word. I meditate with Him. I pray to Him. I listen to Him by that of the Holy Spirit. You can take on some struggles and tough times in life, which we all will have. But if you don't have Him as your source of strength, your source of comfort yourself, it'll eat up and just chew you up too. So be sensitive to those things and listen to the Spirit of God and just share what you know of God, you know, that He is a good, good God. A good, good God. And He's perfect in all of His ways. And He's perfect in all of His ways. So, I'm glad I had most of this message ready for today, because I had just finished everything and got everything kind of wrapped up and just looking at Sunday school hour when I got the call. And so it took a few hours out of my... Now I know why I kind of dozed off earlier in the evening. Because it's like, I'll be back at 1:30 in the morning and stay awake for a while. But God is good. I am... been looking at these things, and this has come across my path a few weeks back, and as things were working and whatnot, and I thought, well, I'm going to bring this out, and we're going to share this, because for some reason I was transfixed on 1 Timothy 6:6. And one time of reading and just going and looking at God's Word, in 1 Timothy 6:6. And it just basically says this, and we'll dig into it a little bit deeper. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Repeat that with me. Let's make that a statement. Ready? Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. I want great gain. Amen. How about you? I want contentment. I the godliness, the God that I know, I can be content in. So we look at this, and I don't know why. I looked at different scriptures and contentment and what that means, and I just found this. It just kept godliness with contentment is great gain. We've got to have godliness in our lives. That's the first thing, right? It's godliness with contentment. What's this mean? We know that discontent is uneasiness, restlessness. It could be either body, soul, you know, your mind, any of these things. Dissatisfaction at what things are happening. Murmuring is another part of discontent. Uttering complaints in a sullen manner. You're mumbling and grumbling. Ooh, I've been there. I even probably still do that sometimes myself, you know. Muttering, uttering complaints in a low voice. Grumbling, complaining. Oh, my, you know. I catch myself. Am I... with anybody here today that, have you complained any at all this last week or two? Thank you. I thought it was just me, you know? But I get into that mode of complaining and murmuring about situations, and then, hallelujah, I've got to say, but oh God, I don't want to do that. I'm not wanting to murmur and complain. I wanted to fixate my sights on You, even in trials and even in temptations and even in struggles and things that I am in myself or that I know people are going through. I don't want to murmur and complain. And when I catch myself doing that, and praise God for a pastor's wife as they sometimes are our sounding board, and sometimes we just say things. And then after I say them, I kind of figure like, man, that was probably not the thing to say. And then I get a look from my wife, and it's like, well, you just need to stop complaining or something like that. You know, it just kind of helps that checks and balances. And that's what's so good about God putting our spouses with us and all that. They help us in those times, you know. And maybe it's a friend. Maybe if you don't have a spouse, you've got a good friend that helps keep you centered in those areas. We need somebody. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have a spouse, you don't have a good friend. I'm going to tell you, if you've got Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're filled with the Holy Spirit will be your love, your friend forever. And he will help you understand, because you'll get a check in your spirit when you start going, well, what about this? What about me? What have I done? All of a sudden you'll go, uh-oh, yes. Yes, Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit. And so we all have that on our side. Amen? I hope you do. If you don't, let us know. Let us pray. Let us help you receive the Holy Spirit and just receive him, because he is a wonderful help in a time of need. He's a wonderful help when you don't know what to pray for. He's there. He's a help. He's a presence that goes with you. Amen. 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 In family situations, you go in knowing that he is perfect in all of his ways. You go into your home situations and things, and you can believe and you trust and you expect atmospheres to change. You've got to expect, when I walk in and it's under the anointing of God, or I'm going there for a purpose or a reason, and I'm being called to a situation, that I have to call upon God to go there first, or be there with me, or Lord, prepare the way. We've had stories of that in our pantries, of people coming in and how wonderful and at peace they are, and they're very kind and talking and all of these things. We pray for that peace before they come in the back door. We pray before we open the door. Lord, prepare their hearts and bring them in at peace. They can come in agitated. They've got a lot of things going on in their life that maybe's not right, or maybe they're hurt. But we want to have a difference for them when they come upon God's property. Well, you know what? Wherever I go, I am God's property. His Spirit lives in me. I am the church. I go forth. He goes with me. If I go into the hospital, praise God, the Spirit of God is walking into that emergency room. When you're going into a funeral situation, the Spirit of God is going with you. When you're going to see somebody that's sick, the Spirit of God is going there with you. Just not for pastors. It's for you. Say, it's for me. Amen. Amen. You've got to believe it. Don't just say, oh, he says it's for me. It's for me. No, it is for you. It is for me. But how do we look at people as we go through life and my times? Discontent. Am I fully content? Oh, am I happy where I'm at? To be content is not to be disturbed. It's having a mind at peace. Rest or quietness in the mind. I can tell you and take you out there, as you well know yourself, and you can look at people at work, even in our own families, wherever it might be, and there's not a lot of people, their minds are at rest. Their minds are just going, you know, this is happening, that's happening, this is going to happen, what do I do here? But to walk in contentment, you don't have that. You walk in the peace of God. Ask God for that quietness in your mind. Slow it down. Fixate your thoughts on him. To be rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind at peace, restraining complaint, restraining opposition. And it could actually be implying a moderate degree of happiness. When people are happy, they're pretty well content, you know? But remember, it's content and satisfaction in the present condition, you know, to be content. You know, when all hell is breaking loose, I'm going to be content. Now, I'm not going to be happy that that's taking place, but while the storm's raging, while the waves are pouring over the bows of my little vessel, I'm going to be content. Because it says in his word to do that. And if I can be content, and I can have godliness in my life, and working at that being godliness, that I will have that contentment. And when I have that contentment, I find that it says, it is great gain. I'm looking for gain in my life. Maybe a little different than what the world looks for, gain. Amen? I came across this last few weeks as I was looking at this and looking at different things online. Jeremiah Burroughs was an English Congregationalist and a well-known Puritan preacher back in the 1600s. He described contentment as a rare jewel. And it goes like this. How can you find joy in what God gives you, especially when it is less than you had before? Burroughs has great wisdom on how to obtain this jewel. A Christian comes to contentment not so much by way of addition as by way of subtraction. Contentment does not come by adding to what you have, but by subtracting from what you desire. The world says that you will find contentment when your possessions rise to meet the level of your desires. The Christian has another way to contentment. That is, he can bring his desires down to his possessions. Wow. So maybe to be content is not as much as adding things to our lives, but it's subtracting things of things to bring us down to that point of being content with what we do have and what God has given us. If we truly believe that God is our provider and taking care of us, then you've got to be content in that understanding that He is taking care of you. But I found that very interesting. A Christian comes to contentment not by as much of addition as by a way of subtraction. Say it again one more time. Contentment does not come by adding to what you have, but by subtracting from what you desire. The world says that you will find contentment when your possessions rise to meet the level of your desires. But the Christian has another way to contentment. And that is, he can bring his or herself to his desires down to his possessions, to what is there. So today it is rare that we find anyone who is truly content with his or her condition in life. Even within our church we find people struggling with that. I'm just not content. I'm just not this. I'm just not that. The Bible helps us with some things to say about this. You know, we find in Matthew 6:25 where Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Matthew 6:25 tells us that. He says, "Do not worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about these things that are going to be the things around you. But is not life more important than food and shelter and everything?" And that life is, where is that life with you? Where is your life without Christ? We know it's not good. Where is your life with Christ? It is good. Do I need to worry about all this other stuff that's on the peripheral or out on the outside area? No, because in God's Word, if I'm faithful to Him, if I am content in the things that He has provided and where I'm at, it's not to mean that we remain meager. It's not to say that we don't accumulate things. But it's not that we accumulate things because we're not content with what we got here now. We accumulate these things because we're content with this and we're saying, "God, this is you. I thank you for what you have provided." And we continue to be content, and with content, there's contentment. With godliness is great gain. Now, not the great gain to the point of thinking like, well, if I'm content all here, I'm just going to all of a sudden, these things are just going to start do-do-do-do-do. I'm going to have cars and boats and all this stuff. Because we know that people have all that stuff, they still walk away and you talk to them and they say, I'm not content in life. I'm not at peace in life. I'm not at where I'm at with my money, with my houses, with my estates, with all this stuff. I'm missing something. They're missing the trueness of life because they don't have Christ in their life. They've got the world in their life, and they're meeting the needs and the demands of this world, because this world says, what did it say? Mr. Burroughs say? You know, we put our wants as our desires, and our contentment is up here with what we desire, and once we get that, then we'll be content, and we come to find out that it's not that at all. We get all that stuff, and then we still walk away going, "I want more." Are you getting to that? It's a constant, now I got to get a bigger and better boat, a bigger and better house, a bigger car that does whatever it is. Yeah, because we don't find ourselves being content. When Jesus says, do not worry about your life, this word in the Greek suggests a distraction, a preoccupation with things, the things that cause anxiety, things that cause stress and pressures in a life. Therefore, in Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not have preoccupation with the way things should be. Don't have anxieties and the stress of your lives. Don't be distracted. Don't have preoccupation with things in your life. How many here realize that the things of this world can preoccupy you from the things of God? I'm going to tell you, you better believe it. You better watch it, because the world will grab a hold of you and they will do everything it can to pull you out of the things of God. I don't have time to serve anymore. I don't have time to be a part of that in the body. I don't have time to do this over here now. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time for God anymore, because I'm preoccupied with this world. This world has a hold of me, and this world is holding on to me, and I'm holding on to the world more than I was holding on to God. And when we don't hold on to God, we allow Him to slip through our fingers, our hands. And then we grab a hold of the world, and we're holding on to the world, because what a ride the world can give you. The world will give me everything I want, everything I need. It'll make me happy. It'll make me fun. It'll satisfy. And that's a lie, and that's a lie. When we get to the point to where the world has that desire and pull on us, and that pull from the world takes us from the love of God and the care of God. But how can that be? Because He's a big God. He's a strong God. He created everything. He could just snap His fingers and cause you to come back to Him. He could do something and cause you to say, I got to go to Him because He says I have to. Because God is not a God that says you've got to come and serve me. God is a God that says to the people back then in the times of the Bible and the Old Testament, He's saying that to you today. He's saying that to the people. He's saying that to the people that I've talked to, myself, that He says, you've got to choose this day who you will serve. And I've said it, and you've heard it, and we'll repeat it again, because if you're not serving God, you're serving the God of this world. If you're not serving God of heaven, God of the, you know, our God in heaven, the creator of everything, if we're not serving Him, and how do we serve Him? You come to Him. You spend time with Him. You follow. You obey His word. He's chosen you, but you've also got to choose Him. His word tells us that He has plans and purposes for our lives. Not to fail, but to succeed. He's got all these things in Jeremiah that I love to read and what brought me around, and shared that this past week with a gentleman and all. And he said, and he's known me for quite a while, he says, my gosh, Tim, I really didn't realize that was a scripture and how that got a hold of you. And it only takes, and there's a lot of scriptures in here, there's a lot of God's word in here that will get a hold of you. Amen? But it'll only get a hold of you if you receive it, let it get into your spirit, and begin to meditate on it, think about it, pray about it, and say, oh God, this is the message that I needed to hear. And this is the message that I need to trust, because you are not a God of lies. You're a good, good God. It's who you are, who you are. The world is full of lies. The world is full of things to pull you away from the greatest thing that you can ever have, and that's that time with our Heavenly Father. You will find your times of this side of heaven finding all kinds of reasons to be content with the things of this world, but you will find, no matter what you've got here, treasures, toys, stuff, more stuff, stuff on top of stuff, more rooms, more garages, more rooms, you name it. The one thing that I have seen in this week of two people that have gone on is there's nothing going with them. It's just this body and the casket for the one. And another one is a young man on a gurney in the emergency room. Nothing is going with them. Nothing is going with you. But we are to lay up our treasures not here, but where? In heaven. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content in the situations and the things that God has put you in or put you through or put you around. To know that when you lay down tonight, you got a roof over your head. Oh, gosh, Lord, I just wish I had another 1,200 square feet in my house. I would really be content. Well, you know what, God, I wish I had, you know, a 3-car garage. I don't really know because I got a 1-car and I can't even get that in there because it's full of junk. So it's not that the size. It's not, you can have a 5-car garage, but if you got so much stuff in there, you need a 10-car garage. You know, watch and listen to like these home shows and these people that go out looking at these homes and they, we like watching. It's just one of those things, fun, where people have won the lottery. Now they got many dollars, you know, and they come from a small house. And really we have seen some where they've gone up and they've increased, but they've not really increased big. I thought, well, that's really a kind of a, you know, they just wanted a little bit bigger for the family to come over. And then you hear others, you know, they came from this little thing and it's just the two of them, and they got like a 5,000 square foot house. I thought, oh my gosh, how are you going to live in something like that from like, you know, 1,200 square foot, now I'm at 6,000 square foot, 5 bedrooms, 5 baths, this and that, and it's just the two of them or something. Wow. But I see it played out even on that show where people that kind of look at those things and they increase a good increase to a point of, this is good. You know, we got the space now that we've always needed or wanted, you know, and then get others that go wacky and just way out there. I think this one bought like the mountain that they were living on, you know. Eventually, they just more land. This came available, that came available. I bought the land below me, I bought the land above me. I bought the mountain that our house was built on. And I go, oh my gosh, the mountain. How sad those things can be, because it just takes a forest fire. Vegetation is gone, takes the rain to come, and pretty soon that mountain that you bought is now down in the valley. So I don't know. But it's important for all of us. You can look at people making those decisions. You've probably made, I have, made some wrong decisions. Or had some thoughts for a while that I had to maybe hear from the better half to bring common sense into me, or the Holy Spirit to speak common sense into me, as well as you, you know, that you're hearing things and it's like, okay, let's re-evaluate this and really see. And what truly is needed, necessary, what is a blessing, what do we need to do here, Lord? It is important that, you know, and that's just like the money deal, you know, money is the root of all evil, no, the love of money and all that. No, it's just only when that has you. If you can have $1,000,000 and say, this is just $1,000,000, and I'm going to use it for good and this, that, and the other, no big deal. But if $1,000,000 has you, then you got a problem. Do not worry. Don't be distracted, preoccupied, anxieties with the conditions and the things of this life. So we find in that Jesus is speaking against worry and anxiety. I'm going to go to a footnote here. Okay, this is Matthew 6, so we I just read the 25, you know, do not worry about your life and what you will live and what you will eat or what you will drink. And then he goes into the rest of it, like look at the birds of the air, you know, look at the nest. You know, he gives us things of nature to look at, and we all have been paying attention to those things there. But Jesus resumes this theme of single-headed devotion to God and deals with the related attitude of freedom from anxiety over daily needs. This is a footnote that I'm reading from. And he illustrates the worthlessness of worry by showing that it is unnecessary, it's unfruitful, and it's unbecoming to a Christian. Worry is unbecoming to a Christian. If you are a true Christian, if you truly are a follower of Christ, we needn't worry. Why? Because our good Father will take care of us, and He will provide for us. We find in Psalms information about something. In Psalms 37:16, you can write it down, maybe look at it later if you like, but I'm just going to touch upon this, that it says that the little that a good person owns is worth more than the wealth of all the wicked. The little, this is out of a Good News Bible translation, the little that a good person owns is worth more than the wealth of all the wicked. Be satisfied where the Lord has you. I also would say, and I've shared this before, but you know, it's not that we become complacent to think that we've arrived. That's complacency is like, okay, I'm right where I want to be. This is good. I can get by with this. And then you become complacent. You don't want to do that. That's not being content. You know, there's a difference between complacent and being content. As I look back at 1 Timothy 6, and that's where we began, 1 Timothy 6:6, remember, and I said, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And it goes on to share, and it's similar to what we would have probably read out of Matthew, just about, you know, what you wear and what you have. Matthew 6:7 goes on, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Just read that a few times, you know. We've brought nothing into the world. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown them in their destruction and perdition. Some have strayed from the faith because of the love of the money that they have. They've strayed from their faith and their greediness, and has pierced themselves through with many arrows. So Paul is admonishing Timothy here to be content for the gospel against all adversaries and to seize the prize of eternal life. Where is that eternal life? It's not here, is it? This is temporary. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman that is saved or a man or a woman that is unsaved. We all die. We all have the same choices to make. We can receive the same saving God as the ones that are saved as well. But it's all up to choices, isn't it? Again, I find this week, towards the end of it, that choices that we make are life and death. Choices that we make can make us or break us financially. Choices that we make can improve relationships and families, or they can break families and cause separations. The choices that we make have a lasting effect, usually. There are some that we make that we can change and go back. Thank God for that. And those are good. But my heart goes out to those that make choices that are, at that point in time, there is no turning back from it. There's no coming back to this square, two squares back, and have a do-over. We only have do-overs, you know, in sports and in games. Usually not in life. And when you get a do-over in life, I would count that as a grand blessing from God. Amen. By His grace and mercy, a do-over. You know, and some of us sit here today that have had that do-over. And that's our God. But here again, even when He gave us a do-over, we had a choice to make. Because we could choose to do something totally different again. And then, you know, I don't know how many times those chances come around. Well, we've got just a little bit of time left, and we'll wrap this up here, I believe. We find that in Luke 3:14, John is preaching to the people when they came to him to be baptized, and they were asking questions. And one such group was soldiers. The soldiers said in Luke 3:14, "Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" John sharing with these soldiers, because they're asking, "Oh, what should we do?" And when he says, "Do not intimidate," you know, we look at that intimidation as shake down people for money. You know, to intimidate somebody, usually intimidate them to get something from them. You know, if you don't do this for me, give me this or whatever, I'm going to do this or that to you. I'm intimidating you. Don't shake anybody down for money or accuse anybody falsely. And he ends it with, "And be content with your wages." I've got to go to Luke 3 real quick. Let's see what Luke 3 is going to help us with here. We just read that. Thank you, Father. Luke 3. It says here, in a note, in response to the people's questions, that John insisted that repentance was not an abstract theological term or a matter of form or a ceremony. Rather, it was a radical change from a self-centered existence of greed, dishonesty, and discontentment to a practical expression of moral and ethical relationships with others. I think I find that, you know, if a person is really not content within themselves, sometimes they're hard to have a relationship with other people and even have connections with other people because we're not content with ourselves. I think that falls in line with the same thing to where he says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." How many people do you know that they don't have love for themselves? If you don't have love for yourselves, you're not going to be able to love that neighbor, because it says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." So I think that's why we got a lot of disparities out there. Dispergent? Yeah, you know it. I look back at my wife. Oh, help me, honey. Disparities or something like that. Because of the love that we don't have for ourselves. I think if we don't have contentment within ourselves, it's hard to be content with those around us. It's hard to be content with the things that we're a part of that is in our life. If we can't be content with God, what happens? We want more of something else. You know, if you can't be content with your faith, if you can't be content with what God has given you, you know, many times I've shared this too. It's like when holidays, birthdays, "Dad, Grandpa, whoever, what can we give you?" I don't know. You know, I look around. My kids just say, "What do you want, Dad?" I go, "Yeah." My wife, "What do you want?" It's like, generally, if you would get something that you need or whatever, you just do it yourself and blah, blah, blah. But a lot of times you look back at it and it's like, you know, I really don't really need anything. I don't really need a whole lot of stuff. You know, I just say, "Well, here's my list of things for Christmas. This is what I all want." It's like, you know, if we just get together and have family and, you know, enjoy the time, you know, and they still get incidental things and gifts and all that, you know. But to really put your thing out there to say, "Well, I want this. I'd like that. But do I really need that? I don't know." And it's beginning that area of understanding of content. And to look at your things around you as a blessing. I mean, my wife and me, we are blessed big time with our kids. We are blessed quadruple that with our grandkids. Bless their little hearts. We were at a birthday party yesterday, and one of the youngest ones there, they got this little thing, and her sister was her birthday party, turning 9, right? And got an art thing and all that, and they take these pens and they blow stuff and the sparkles and all this colors on these papers. And our youngest granddaughter there, she comes and she's showing me this paper and our paper that we're at the kitchen table, and she's like, look at this, and the colors and the purple and blah, 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 all this stuff. And then I don't know how it all, she just in her conversation, she looked around the table and she says, something like, maybe Dean, you remember, she said, like, this for you, Papa. It's like, why do I get it? You know, bless her heart. You know, I was here, Dean, Mom, Dad, you know, their mom and different ones. And she's sharing about her artwork, and she looked over, this is for you, Papa. You know, well, thank you, Aaron. That's a blessing. That's cute. So I put a little name on it and a date, so I trust I'll keep that. A little while later, she came back in, because then her mom said, oh, here, get some cardstock, you know, because this stuff is bleeding through. I said, are these marks on the rug out there, do you think, you know? And so anyway, got cardstock. Well, bless her heart, she came in with like 3 or 4 cardstocks with all kinds of different things, and she's handing them right to me. These are for you, Papa, you know? So I've got some artwork from her. I've got artwork from cards from them. But, you know, that's being blessed. That's when you look at those things of your families and your kids and your grandkids and you go, this is rich. This is the $1 million thing, you know. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Again, be satisfied with what you have, the promises that God gives us. In Hebrews it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. In Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. He's a good, good Father. It's who He is. Oh, man. I didn't realize those songs would be coming back to me as far as coming into this message here. But it does say that I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. That's something to have. Because the things of this world will use you and abuse you and get what it can from you, and then they'll toss you aside once they're done with you. And then you're left out there in left field, go, well, what happened to my friendship with that? What happened to my loyalty to this or that? And it's like, well, they got what they run from you and they went on. But not my God. He's a good, good Father. He says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. People need to know that out there, guys, because they're being abandoned. They're being left by so many situations. And they put all their eggs into one basket. Anyway, how are the eggs coming, speaking of eggs? Are they laying yet? If not, we're going to have some fryers. I'm going to suggest on fryers after that, you know. We're gonna get a picture of the Colonel from Kentucky Fried Chicken and put in their coops. You know, this guy's looking for you. If you don't start laying, that's right. You either start laying or you're gonna be dipped in batter. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Nina. But we all put our eggs in one basket sometimes, and that basket gets used up and broken, and our eggs are like, hey, what happened? We're done with you. But my Father in heaven isn't done with you. Share that with people. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And wealth does not correlate into satisfaction. Ecclesiastes in 5:10 says, if you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all that you want. It is useless. Ecclesiastes 5:10, Good News Bible. If you love money, you'll never be satisfied. If you love to be rich, you'll never get all you want. It is useless. A little earned honestly is better than that by great gain or by dishonesty, where it says in Proverbs, you know, it's better to have a little honestly earned than to have a large income dishonestly gained. We've seen that in our society. We've seen that through the news. People have gotten dishonest gains in things, in the taxes or in the stocks and investments and all. And these guys have gone to prison. They've been, you know, just a life ruined. The life of that person in prison, I shared this one time too, where, you know, I've understood that sons that he had, one committed suicide and whatnot, the other, because it just was detrimental to the family. They all got caught up in it. So it is better to have a little honestly earned than to have a large income dishonestly gained. And, well, we'll pass that by. We'll go to here. Ecclesiastes again in 4. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 4 to 6. Good News Bible says, I have also learned why people work so hard to succeed. It is because they envy the things their neighbors have. Not in this group, I hope. Oh. But it is useless. It is like chasing the wind. They say that we would be fools to fold our hands and let ourselves starve to death. Maybe so, but it is better to have only a little with a peace of mind than be busy all the time with both hands trying to catch the wind. Refer back to that sometime. Ecclesiastes 4, 4 to 6. Why people work so hard to succeed? Because they want their neighbor's things. It's useless. Finally, closing, you must decide if you're content. Here again, choices. You must decide. Paul is content. How about you? Philippians 4, 11 to 12. I am not saying this because I feel neglected, for I've learned to be satisfied. And this is Philippians 4, 11 through 12. I've learned to be satisfied with what I have. I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have more than enough. I have learned this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I am content. Whether I am full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little, flat out, he's saying, I will be content. Are you that way too? Are you content? Being content in hard times and difficulties, Paul looked at that, suffering greatly for following Christ. We can go on about that. 2 Corinthians, Paul is telling us about the hardships. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. If it's all done for his sake, if it's all done because I'm going to honor and glorify him, when people look at my life and they say, how can you take this? How can you receive it? How can you go through this? If it's for his sake, if it's to honor him, if it's to bring glory to him, it's okay. Because it's up to him. And he says, for when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. That's in the King James. Good News says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, that's when I am strong. As you learn to be content, as you learn this walk with Christ, as you learn our Heavenly Father and the things He has for you, when you're going through difficult times, when you're going through situations, you realize and understand that He's there for you. And that you're going through these things for one reason or another. It's to perfect you. It's to mature you. It's to give you a testimony. It's to do something. But whatever it is, it's going to honor God. I've heard testimonies from people going through some terrible times and things that have happened maybe recently in their life. But then they come out on the other side and they got such a wonderful story, a wonderful thing of how God showed up. Amen? Has God showed up in your life sometime this last week or month or year in an area that you didn't know? That you needed it, and all of a sudden it appeared. Hallelujah. Be content. Be content. And I close again with this little quote that I had shared about. A Christian comes to contentment not as much by way of addition as by way of subtraction. Contentment does not come by adding to what we have, but by subtracting from what you desire. If we can get into that level and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but He's met my needs. How about you? Thank you, Lord.